Well, let me just do a quick review before we jump into the text today. We are kind of digging deep in 1 Corinthians 15 the last 2 weeks. Let me just tell you, I have felt more like a theology professor than a pastor and a preacher on Sundays, because there's so much depth in 1 Corinthians and so much deep things to deal with. And the things that we've dealt with already were things like the struggle that the church there had among some people in the congregation who were saying, yeah, this whole resurrection thing, unimportant, don't need it, don't really want to have it, and they were going back to their old ways of believing that life was different. The problem is that way of thinking had begun to infect and even affect the church at Corinth, and they were becoming less effective than they could be. So with this argument laid out, what we want to do now is turn to Paul's discussion about the nature and the character of life for those who believe in the resurrection, who live in the resurrection, who are part of what Christ did because of faith in Christ. In other words, let me put it this way, the question I've got: what does resurrected life look like? When you look at Paul's writing, you're thinking, okay, he's writing a letter to a group of people he had spent some time with, maybe 6 months with. He had planted a church, he'd shared the gospel, they began to follow Christ and began to live in Christ, but then a group of them, and I don't think it was the bulk of the church, I think it was a minority, but it was a vocal group, that were beginning to say, well, this resurrection stuff, not important, we don't need that. And Paul's saying, yeah, it is. This is important stuff, because if we don't have a resurrected Savior, we don't have faith. We don't have faith, we don't have salvation, we don't have salvation, why are we coming together? So it's huge, doctrinally, that we've dealt with the last couple of weeks. Now we kind of dig into the more practical side, in a sense, and instead of allowing and worrying about superficial things and letting non-essentials divide them from others, he says, if you're going to follow the risen Christ, if you're going to let Jesus be everything to you and the one to lead you, here are some things that your life will begin to reflect. And I want to list four, because I think there's about four of them here in the text that he lays out for us that make a difference in who we are. So we're not going to read the text in its entirety. We're going to kind of pick it up as we go through here. But the first outcome of being a person who believes in the resurrection, who lives a life in the resurrection, is this. You could even preface each one of these with this statement. If we accept the truth, then here's what happens. We truly live because we die to self. Look at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they become? Well, we've got a text problem there. With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives his own body. Now, Paul opens a section with what is sometimes called a straw man argument. Let me give you an example of this. We sometimes use this with our kids. We'll say something like this. Well, if everybody else jumped off the bridge, would you jump? Who are we talking about? That's the straw man. That's not a real person. If you said, well, if Billy jumped off the bridge, that'd be a little different. So what he's doing is he's using this straw man argument to kind of lay out the idea, instead of going, well, I understand over at your church, Claudius has been talking like this. That would have been kind of harsh. Instead, he says, someone will ask, some will say, some will do. Now, remember, the primary struggle that this church is dealing with in this text is that there's a small group of people who are saying, yeah, the whole resurrection thing didn't happen. And they're beginning to affect others. And others are going to go, well, maybe, you know, remember when we were not Christian, we weren't followers of Jesus, we kind of thought the same thing, because we lived in a culture that said we don't need a physical resurrection because we're going to have a spiritual resurrection, and there's a difference between the physical and the spiritual, and the spiritual's way better than the physical, and the physical's ugly and nasty, and we don't need a part of it, we'll get freed of that. But as long as there was the spiritual world, that's enough, is what they thought. But I want you to hear this, because here's the struggle they're dealing with. Christian doctrine, Christian belief says this: not only does Christ restore us and redeem us spiritually, he also restores us and redeems us physically. There's a unity of thought that's going in here. And so he's saying to them, you need to have this idea. So in response to the straw man and these questions, Paul reveals the first way the belief in resurrection changes life. We really live when we die to ourselves. Because you're believing that Jesus is alive, you will die to yourself and you'll begin to have real life. Paul uses an analogy. I like analogies because they kind of help us understand them. Jesus used a lot of analogies and parables and those kind of things to help in his teaching. Paul uses one here of a seed, of an outcome that's quite different from what the beginning looked like. His point is the way to really find life is not to invest more and more of your time, your talent, and your resources into the world. And instead of taking the approach that says, carpe diem, we better suck all the marrow out of this life because that's all there is, he says, instead, die to yourself so that Christ can live. Let yourself go so that Christ can live in you. Because as good as your existence is without Christ, your existence with Christ will be way better, way more beneficial, way more fulfilling, way more amazing. Because as the risen Christ has allowed his rightful place in your life, what happens is you will find that he's going to lead you through the trials, as Harold talked about earlier, through the struggles. He's going to lead you through the good times. He's going to lead you through the times in between where you don't really give it much thought. And through that process, what you begin to see is this: real life begins to emerge. So first outcome is that we live because we die to self. The second outcome of believing in the resurrection is this: we really exist as God designed you. Now look at the text here with me. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. If you've ever had steak and fish together on a plate, you notice that there's something different in the two. Is that called? No, it'd be steak and fish, surf and turf. They're still different, aren't they? Have you ever noticed the steak doesn't taste like fish? It has a different texture. That's the thought. And none of you have ever eaten people, so let's don't go too far in the analogy. But you understand what he's saying. There's a difference. There are also, verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from star, and star differs from star in splendor. Now, what is he talking about? I want you to catch this, because he wants you and me to understand that when we are surrendered to Christ, when we are believing in the resurrection, when we're living our life filled with his presence, we will begin to finally exist as he designed us. You're going, huh? Catch this. We find an analogy here he gives to help us as the readers and the people at Corinth to grasp why life is different when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is in charge. He moves from the analogy of a seed being planted to becoming something greater to another idea, the idea of flesh and heavenly bodies. You're going, huh? See, by acknowledging that there's a variety of types of flesh, what he's saying in many ways is this. He's saying we are part of a grander design than accident. We are existing in a world that was created by God. We are living in a world where there is an unmoved mover behind all the things seen and experienced. And instead of us being a product of our own thinking, as the Corinthians were dealing with, or maybe in our day, the product of evolution that we've evolved from one thing to a greater, higher being, he says, no, I see that God has designed us. Because here's the reality. People have a greater purpose than a fish. Animals are of greater importance or higher importance than a bird. And the big idea here is this: as people, God has created you for a higher purpose than just getting through the day. Your life is bigger than you even can begin to imagine. But, and here's the struggle at Corinth, when a person chooses to reject the natural order of creation for some other belief, in their case, a dualistic existence whereby physical is disposable, spiritual is important, and the rest is unimportant, then the people in that belief system are significantly diminished. And all that really matters, if there's no resurrection and this idea of the physical being wicked and the spiritual being good, if all there is that, then you might as well just get everything you can out of this life, because at the end it's all over. And then Paul also touched on this idea of heavenly bodies. You're going, well, how did he know about heavenly bodies? Did he understand the way the world worked? Didn't he think he was like on a planet that was the center of the universe? Don't know. You'd have to ask him that question. I wonder about ancient beliefs. You look at some of the things that they studied and taught and shared, you kind of go, wow, they had a pretty good grasp on things. But what he could see plainly was this. The sun had a bigger impact on his life than the moon did. The moon was important, but if the sun disappeared, we got a problem. Because without the sun, the moon wouldn't have any light. He got that. He said, without the sun, we would not be able to exist. And then he could look beyond that and go, okay, well, the sun is here and the moon is here. When then the stars are further out, he didn't maybe know for sure whether they were planets or not. But the reality is they didn't impact his life as much. And he's talking about the difference between all these heavenly bodies because they all have a place and a purpose in the created order. God put them there. They're not just filling space. But they have different meaning and different purpose. And every person exists, and this is his idea here, is every person exists because God created. And God gives you a purpose to be here. Have you ever stopped to think about life and go, why am I here? I don't mean at church. I'm talking about on the planet. Why do I exist? Just to make the credit card payment every month? Make sure the cell phone's paid? Got to have somebody to watch after the kids? That's especially true in our house. Or is there something more to our existence? Is there something greater? Paul says this, if you really believe in the resurrection, if you believe that Jesus is the one who came back to life, thus offering real life, if you're following that path, you'll exist in a way that God designed you in such a way that you're part of something greater. Third thought. We live because we die to self. We exist as God designed us. And if we accept the truth of resurrection, then we truly change as God brings this real life. His idea here, let's get to the text, but his idea basically is this. If you are in Christ and you're following the resurrected Jesus, not only will you have your purpose, but now you begin to find real life. Look at it in the text. Look at verse 42. So, will it be with the resurrection of the dead? Resurrection is the whole theme of the whole chapter, in case you forget. He talks about it again and again and again. Why? Because one group have said, there is no resurrection. And Paul says, without resurrection, we have no gospel. So, will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown imperishable, that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is, here's our word again, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spirit being or a spiritual body? He says body. Here's what I want you to see. Being a believer in the resurrected Jesus leads us to die to ourselves, to exist as God designed us, but it also begins to change the individuals who believe in the truth of the resurrection, begins to bring real life. You see, the foundational struggle these influential people were having at Corinth was about whether resurrection was real or not. Remember, for them, they lived in a world where all their lives they've been told again and again and again, physical, bad, spiritual, good. The best thing you can do is get away from the physical and just become spiritual. And then Paul walks into town, shares the gospel that says this, Jesus wants to transform not only your spiritual life, but also your physical life. When we're raised from the dead after Christ returns one day, is it merely a spiritual resurrection or is there also a physical resurrection? I want you to see this. The Greek worldview was not consistent with the biblical worldview that Paul shared with them along with the gospel. See, there was a difference in the life, but the resurrection, the physical body, would be made whole. I've had the privilege of being with some folks when they're near death. In fact, I've been in the room when people have died. And some of those conversations are very interesting because usually they're in a bed at a hospital or a nursing home or a facility or sometimes at home. And some of the words they share, if they're able to still speak, are, I'm really looking forward to what? Their bodies being whole again. Their minds being clear again. That belief in the resurrection doesn't just change spiritually, it also changes us physically. And that's what I want you to see. This thought is that the perishable body becomes imperishable, the dishonorable body becomes glorified, the weak body becomes powerful, the natural body becomes infused also with the spiritual body. And what he is speaking of is this amazing transformation of the spiritual and physical into a better reality. And instead of being trapped in this sinful existence, there's more. Belief in the resurrection from the dead didn't limit people from a greater potential because they would be saddled with their physical. Instead, it enabled them to be way more because the physical would be perfected. And he begins to change us here in this world. Of these four pairings in this text, let me ask you this. Who in their right mind would say, I'd rather have the former instead of the latter? Throw that text on the screen for me one more time, please. Look at the list. How many of you would rather have a body that is perishable? How many of you would rather be sown and live in dishonor? How many of you would rather be sown and live in weakness? How many of you would rather have this natural body but not the spiritual body that God's going to give us since you're in the resurrection? He's saying, look, God brings something great. Why would you not want that? Oh, friends. See, by believing in the truth of the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but of our human bodies, the potential is we become so much more. And we begin to have hope, and we begin to have life, and he takes us down a road that is like, wow, so good. So we live because we die to self. We exist, as God designed us. We change as God brings real life. And if we accept the truth of the resurrection, then we truly dwell with fellow saints. Here's what really begins to happen, is there's a walk together with others. But can I tell you something? At the church at Corinth, these group of people who are saying no resurrection, they're beginning to cause division in the church at Corinth and creating problems in the church so that they can't even be effective together. You go, does belief matter? Oh, friends, our core beliefs absolutely matter. Because when we begin to disagree on those, we find ourselves in a mess. Look at the text. Last part of verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. You're going, okay, Adam, I know, but who's the last Adam? Let me just make it real clear. That's Jesus. The fourth result of believing in the resurrection is the ability to walk together. And you're going, okay, I didn't see that there. Hang in there with me. In this discussion about the interdependence of the natural and the spiritual body, he evokes a memory. And it's probably less a memory among the Corinthians as it would be among us because they didn't necessarily have all the stories written out. But somewhere along the way, they would have gotten the story of Genesis and they would have heard, oh yeah, God created. Paul believed this. Humanity was a unique creation of God for the specific purpose of... Why did God create us? For fellowship and for worship with him. And so what he does here is he talks about Adam as the archetype, the example, if you will, of humanity, created for greatness. Adam was created to fall? No. He was created for fellowship with God, for worship of God, to take care of and tend the world as it was perfected in the original. That's why he was created. That's the example he had for us. But what happened? You know the story. He fell along with his wife. And the whole process became wonky. There you go. And then God sent his son to live the perfect life, to die on the cross as the a substitutionary atonement for our sin, to be buried, and then to be, here's the thought again, raised from the dead. The whole process is dependent on resurrection. But this fourth result of the resurrection being accepted by Jesus is this. Not only do we become something greater with us and God, we become something greater with us and God. You ready? And each other. That's the beauty. I saw your sign this morning. Do you know why we do mission trips? Because people need their houses painted, right? They need their grass pulled. They need something. No, we do mission projects and get involved in sharing with other people because we want to talk about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But you know what? When we as church people can't even figure out a way to walk together and talk together and minister together and to share together on foundational doctrines like salvation and resurrection, it's hard to walk together, isn't it? It's hard to accomplish much together, but when there is a unanimity on the essentials of the Christian faith, then those people can do this, great things. And we walk together and we minister together. I would even contend that with such a strong foundation, they could do things together that even non-essentials would never divide. They could disagree on some things, but it wouldn't matter because they've got common connection in the resurrection. So what do we do with this text? I got about 10 minutes here. Let me just try to apply it real quick. I want God's word to not just be theological and thought through. You know what I'm saying? But what does it do? So this is the question I always try to ask when I get to this part of the preparation of the sermon. I've already studied the scripture. I've studied commentaries. I've had conversations with Rick and with my expert in the front office, Maxine. She's a good sounding board, let me tell you. And the question I always get to this point is this, so what? All this theoretical, so what? Who cares? What does it do? How does it change us? You ready? Here's a couple thoughts for you. First one is this, real life is found in death. Huh? Did he just say we need to be dead so we can have a life? Oh yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about. I want you to see this. If you really want to find life, you have to die to yourself. Can I tell you a little secret? Because I know I'm not the only one that struggles with this. Can I tell you something? This is not easy. Do you know why? You still got the old sin nature that you were born with, fighting against your new sin, your new spiritual nature if you're a follower of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Christ, you're going, this is just crazy talk, because to you it is. But I want you to understand, this concept strikes our ear kind of like, do you remember the story of Nicodemus when he came in the middle of the night to Jesus and said, I want to understand, and Jesus says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, what in the world are you talking about? You mean I got to re-enter the womb and come back out again? That's crazy. He wasn't talking about physical. He was talking about spiritually dying and being reborn. Dying to yourself so to find real life is so foreign to our fallen sin nature, isn't it? That we are told over and over again this in our culture. Push your way to the top. Make sure you're in charge. Make sure you're the boss. But in Christ, he says do this. Die to yourself. Are you serious? Yeah. That's where we find life. Is when we say, no longer I, but you, Jesus. Is that easy? No, it's not. We almost have to get up every day and die to ourselves. Because when we refuse to die, here's what happens. We remain that unfilled seed, that planted seed. But when we die, here's what happens. We become something greater. I've been playing around with some plants this last couple of years. I'm having fun, having a little extra property. It's kind of nice. If I mess it up, nobody really notices but me. But I got in some trees from the Arbor Day Foundation. Do you know you can join the Arbor Day Foundation for $10 and they'll send you 10 trees? Ah, what a deal. I got my first package in. You know how big they were? Yeah, they weren't even that big. Some of you are going, really? They were like twigs. I thought somebody had sent me a package of twigs from the tree out in the yard, is what I thought. And then they painted each one of them. I thought that was kind of cool. They got out and painted these little sticks and sent them to me. Wow, I needed some painted sticks. So here's what I did. I said, well, I think there's little roots on the bottom. I'm going to stick them in the ground and see what happens. It's $10, right? I'm a member of the Arbor Day Foundation. You know what that gets you? You can sit up in church and say, I'm a member of the Arbor Day Foundation. Everybody goes, so what? Anyway, I put them in the ground last year. First 10 came in. They were river birch trees, one of my favorite trees. Put them in the ground. You know what happened to them? Three of them died. But seven of them took off and started to grow. Wow. I didn't know I had a green thumb. But can I tell you something? What basically happened in that process is if something didn't get planted, it didn't become something bigger and something better. And if that seed hadn't have germinated, that was they did for me to have the stick with the little roots on the bottom, I wouldn't have some bushes that are 3 and 4 feet tall now. Or if I'd have taken those things and said, yeah, those are stupid, threw them in the trash, what would have happened? Not a thing in the world. There had to be death to have life. The same thing is true in our lives. Second, rejecting God as creator diminishes you. Diminishes you. Some of you are trying to figure out what GERS there. I heard you. Diminishes you. These people at Corinth were really struggling with the idea of the created order. Remember, native Corinthian thinking was this. There's a duality of life, physical, bad, spiritual, good. That's how they thought. That's what they had heard all their lives. But such an approach did this. It said, no. God didn't create it. God didn't create. God didn't make. And so all that's out here is the spiritual good, but the physical isn't. But in Christ, here's what you find. He wants to redeem you spiritually, but he also wants to redeem you physically. He wants to do both. I suspect there's a tinge of that kind of thinking in modern America. In fact, I would even say this. Those of us who are 50 and under, give or take a few years in there, we struggle with this constant force feeding of this theory of evolution. You're going, oh, he's going to go up here and talk about, no. Listen, I'm not going to lay that at the feet of education. Not at all. It seems our entire culture is focused on accepting the theory as truth that we are all products of some evolved evolutionary process instead of there being God as creator. We can disagree on the time frame. We can disagree. But listen, if God didn't create, do we even have souls? Do we even have something unique about us? You know, there's well-meaning Christians who've decided to take that approach to life. But here's what happens when a person rejects the truth that God is creator, deciding they are merely the product of an evolutionary process alone, their humanity is diminished. Instead of there being this highest Instead of us being the highest created order of God, that humans are of one flesh and fish are another and animals are another and birds are another. Instead, now we're all the same thing. We're just a little more developed than the rest. In the end, here's what happens. You diminish yourself if he didn't create you. If there's no creative God, there's no uniqueness to you. I got to tell you, when you reject God as creator, here's what happens. We become diminished in ways that we don't even fully grasp. that we could spend hours talking about the permutations of that process of the things that people will do because they aren't created by God in their minds but are some accident. Oh, God, help us in that. Third thought, greater life is found where? In Christ. We've already talked about that this morning. I want you to hear it one more time. We've talked about real life being found in Christ. The issue of rejecting God as creator affects us the way we can't. But the third thought I want you to hear today is this. Greater life is found in Christ. What Paul wanted the church at Corinth to get, and I want you and I to get, and I suspect is something we need to stop and contemplate, is this. How do we get the greater life? You want a greater life? No, I want a bad life. I want that former stuff in that list. I want to just be mediocre. I just want to get by. I just hope I can pay the bill someday. As one of the wealthiest countries on the earth, can I tell you something? We have accumulated so much stuff. We get to the point sometimes when birthday comes around, we go, what are we going to buy? And we go, we've already got it all. We got so much, don't we? Am I the only one that struggles with that? I mean, it's like you come around to Christmas, you go, we need to get a kid. I don't know. We've already got that. Well, we get them another one. Well, how many of those do you need? Why am I telling you that? I'm not speaking against wealth. Listen, because God has surely accomplished great things through people who have been able to have great wealth. When you look at our country and missions around the world, in fact, the modern missionary movement where we send people around the world to share the gospel wouldn't have been possible without all the resources that we've been able to accumulate as a country. But can I tell you something? Is it possible we have lost our way, allowed our possessions in the pursuit of the next thing in life to take the place of the greater life that Christ has? Part of Paul's concern for the people at Corinth was this. They had turned back to their old ways. They had walked away from the life that God had for them. They were missing on the plans that God had for them to have part of the greater purposes of God. And in essence, they were doing this. They were settling for what they could do instead of what God wanted to do in them. Let me ask you this. Where have you settled for what you can do instead of allowing God to do in you? See, I believe this with all of my heart. God not only has a general purpose for humanity of fellowship and worship, he also has a specific purpose for you and me. And his purpose for you will probably look different than his purpose for you. And his purpose for you will look different than his purpose for me. And his purpose for you will be different than the purpose for her. But here's what I want you to grasp. The real life that you need and you want and you crave because we're out running and looking at all this other stuff is found when we say, Jesus, you take charge. You lead. And there's one more thought I want you to see because I think it's germane to what we're talking about today. In Christ, what we find is a unity. Not unanimity, a unity. You see, here's the deal. Think with me for a minute and I'll be done. If Christ is leading you, and Christ is leading me, and Christ is leading you, and he's leading you, and we just hadn't had a chance to even meet today, but I'm glad you're here, Wilma, thank you. And he's leading you, and you, and you. Here's what's the cool thing. You may be going a different direction, doing different things than the other person, but in Christ, it all comes together. Why? Because we're all doing the same thing. Oh, no. Because we're all following the same king. Does that make sense? Well, they all need to do what I'm doing. Why? Well, they ought to do it my way. Why? If Christ is leading each one of us, we listen to his voice. Does that mean we all do the same thing? No. Does it mean we're all having callings that are complementary of each other? Absolutely. And what we'll find is this, God working in us in ways that make sense because we go, oh, look, I can only see part of the big picture, but I see where he's starting to complement what they're doing with what I'm doing and what she's doing and what I'm doing. We're coming together. And, you know, here's what you begin to find is that it's not really about you. It's about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you go, is there something more in life? See, I believe some of you are here today, and maybe listening on the radio, I don't know, but you don't know Christ. You've never met him. Is there something greater? Without a shadow of a doubt, the answer to that is absolutely yes. Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, and he was raised from the dead. Why? To restore the relationship that God wanted to have with you and himself. To make it possible for you to have new life if you would accept him. Some of you here this morning go, well, I've done that. Maybe your next step is this. You need to connect to a local body. Well, I don't need people to follow Jesus. I would tell you this. I disagree with you wholeheartedly. You can be so much more walking together with brothers and sisters in Christ than you can ever be by yourself. We need each other. But if we had time, I'd say, look at the person next to you and say, I need you. I need you to be what God wants me to be. We need each other. See, the testimony of so many people is this, who have said yes to Jesus. They follow him. He brings them into a relationship with him. He brings them into a relationship with other believers, and they begin to become part of something greater. Some of you this morning need to become part of something greater than you're part of now. Don't hold yourself back. Trust Christ for salvation. Trust Christ to walk together with others. Trust Christ, the resurrected Christ, to make a difference. Living the resurrected life, listen, is simply amazing. Are you living that life? Do you have that life? Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the offer that was made through the death, burial, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus that we could have life. Father, I pray for any in this room who maybe have never trusted you as Savior, that, Father, their prayer at this moment would be something like this. Jesus, I believe you're alive. I believe you rose from the dead, bringing life and victory so that I could have that, and I want to receive it. Father, I pray that we would be a people who trust you with our hearts, our lives, with everything, and we'd be a part of something so much bigger. Father, I pray that as we spend a few moments, Lord, responding to you either in our seat or coming to an altar and praying or coming and talking with a pastor or a counselor and letting them pray for us or with us, I pray that, God, we would not stay the same. We would come out of here changed because of your word and your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you this morning, and